1 Kings chapter 19. We'll read from verse 19, and it is referring to Elijah, who has received a commission from God to anoint certain men, one of whom was to be his successor. Verse 19 of 1 Kings chapter 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of this, his holy word. It is a challenge that comes to our hearts as believers as we read the scripture. Am I ready? Are you ready to follow Christ, whatever the cost? The last time we were looking at this portion, we noted the sacrifice that was involved on Elisha's part in order to fulfill the call of God. And that was literally true. He literally made a sacrifice with the animals that he had been working with in the field. And I think that there is, for every Christian, a message here. There's a call to a continuous consecration unto the Lord from us. There is a call that comes to us all the time for a complete sacrifice. No holds barred, nothing held back from the Lord. We think of the words of Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead one. People say, well, I'm willing to die for the Lord. Maybe you are, but the Lord hasn't called you yet to die for him. What he does want you to do, though, and what he wants me to do, is to live for him. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and that might mean that it's not acceptable to other people. It might well mean that it's not even acceptable to our own flesh, but it's acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mould or into its way. But be ye transformed, changed, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this is what Elisha did here in 1 Kings 19. He presented himself as a sacrifice unto the Lord, though at the same time he offered a literal sacrifice unto the Lord. He realized, as Elijah spoke to him, that there was a cost to following the Lord. He was called of God. That call was received by him. It had been delivered by God's prophet. And he, being an ordinary man, as many others in Scripture were ordinary men, he was called out from that mundane work to do the prophetic work of God. And I'm reminded of those in the New Testament who were unlearned and ignorant men, but they received God's call. You don't have to be someone from high society or a high station to be chosen for the Lord's service. And every Christian is chosen to serve God. But as Robert Murray McShane liked to put it, there are some who are chosen from among the chosen. And Elisha was certainly one of those. He was called to be the Lord's prophet in the place of Elijah. The cost was recognized by him. His old life had to be left behind. Everything that pertained to that past life had to be forsaken. And I want to just say a little bit more about that before we go any further tonight. There were two things, really, that Elisha had to leave as far as his past life were concerned. He had to leave the farm, and he had to leave the family. Very simple, easy to be remembered. You see there in 1 Kings 19 and verse 19 that when Elijah found him, Elisha was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen. He lived on a farm, and he was working as a farmer. And what happened when the Lord called him? He burned all of his bridges behind him, so to speak. He had nothing to fall back on. He didn't say, well, I'll see if this works out as a prophet of the Lord, and if it doesn't, I'll go back to the farming. That's not what happened, because you'll see that when he burned up the yoke of oxen, he also did something with the instruments, that which the oxen would pull behind him, the plow or whatever. He burned that up. Verse 21 says, he returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. So he used the wood to make the fire to burn up the sacrifice. There was nothing to fall back on. He was, if you like, going out in faith. And I do believe that there's a message there for any who would enter Christian ministry or missionary service, for example, on what we are pleased to call full-time service, though that's not a phrase that I necessarily subscribe to in the sense that every Christian is full-time. We shouldn't be a part-time Christian. We should all be full-time Christians. But nevertheless, there are those who are set apart for a particular work, as Elisha was. Now, I should make the point that since Elisha had 12 yoke of oxen, it would appear to me that he may have had quite a rich family, a rich father. And when you think about that, and I know you might say this is conjecture, this is guesswork, but I don't think it's all that hard to guess what's going on here. If he had 12 yoke of oxen, they must have had some money. And therefore, and I'm again reading between the lines, I think that we are certainly justified in doing so here, he would have inherited the farm. He's out there working with the oxen. Presumably, he's the one that's going to inherit the farm. But yet, he left it all to serve the Lord. There's a cost to serving the Lord. He left his farm. He left his family. He mentions the family there in verse 20. Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. There were family ties. And sometimes family ties can come between a person and the Lord. There are folks who let family ties come between them and Christ. And that's not the way it ought to be. If we look at the New Testament, particularly Matthew chapter 10, there's a challenge that comes to us in this regard as far as putting the Lord first and putting others second. Matthew 10 from verse 37. These are the words of Jesus. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Don't put your parents before the Lord. Parents, don't put your children before the Lord. That's what the Savior says here. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And I know that this is true, that when God calls a person to missionary work, for instance, it will probably mean leaving their nearest and dearest to go to some foreign land to serve the Lord. And oftentimes we want to lay stress on the sacrifice that that is for the young person, but what about the parents? What about parents who may be called to make a great sacrifice by having their children in the Lord's service, where that child of theirs, maybe their only child, would have to go overseas? And they wouldn't see them all that often. There's a cost. And it's a very real cost. And I've often thought of that. My wife and I both have through the years. Would we be willing to see our children go wherever the Lord might lead them? Because it might mean the other side of the world. And I know that these are the days of high-tech communication and Skype and all that lovely stuff. But there's nothing like being with people. There's nothing like being with people. The telephone's a great invention. The internet's a great invention, I think. But there's nothing like being physically present with people. There's a sacrifice involved sometimes when we're serving the Lord. Elisha was willing for that. He was willing for whatever God called him to do. And you see here that in that verse 21, or that verse 20 rather, he left the oxen, he ran after Elijah. He said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" Well, what does that mean? Well, simply it means that when Elijah cast his mantle, his cloak on him, Elisha was called to leave all and to follow the will of God. And he quite naturally wanted to return to bid farewell to his parents. And Elijah agreed to that, and he added, "What have I done to thee?" In other words, there's no compulsion from me. You may go back to your family, and the decision as to whether you will then follow me or not is yours to make. It's up to you. That's really what he was saying here. And so God's work needs people who are not only ready to receive the call of God, but who will willingly, voluntarily, wholeheartedly give themselves to the work. And that's what Elisha did. He left everything to obey God's call. From being a master on the farm, he went to being a servant. And you'll see that he started out in public service in a very lowly capacity. He became Elijah's servant. And that brings me to the point that I want to emphasize in the time that remains. We've talked already about the reception of a call and the recognition of a cost, but there was here the rendering of a compliance. Verse 21 again, you see here that he willingly obeyed the call of God through his prophet Elijah. He complied with every word of that which God commanded him. Now, are we willing for that? Every word. As the hymn says, what he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Obedience to the Lord is the most important thing in the Christian life. Obedience to God. Doing what he says. In whatever station the Lord has placed us. And Elisha was a man who was obedient to the Lord in a place that was lowly, because he became a servant. That was the call of God to him, to be a servant. And as you read through the life of Elijah towards the end of his life, you'll see that Elisha is spoken of in connection with Elijah, and he is his servant. For example, when you look at chapter 2 of 2 Kings, the Bible shows us Elijah going up into heaven by a whirlwind. We'll come to that in our studies in due course. But it speaks of Elisha. And the sons of the prophets, when they spoke to Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, they referred to Elijah as thy master. My master. There's a place that tells us that Elisha poured water on the hands of Elijah. That was a very menial task. He was to be his servant. Look at verse 21 of 1 Kings 19. At the end of the verse, then he, that's Elisha, arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Or you could say he served him or became his servant. You know, when the Bible says of Christ that the Son of Man came not to minister, but not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, the word means he came not to be served, but to be a servant. And that's what Elisha was, a servant, an understudy, if you like. He left the farm to become Elijah's assistant, his helper. You say, well, that wasn't a very great task, wasn't a very important thing that he did. I mean, he wasn't to be the leading light in the Lord's work. No, he wasn't. He was going to be the second fiddle, to put it that way. One writer puts it like this: Elisha chose to be servant to a prophet rather than master of a large farm. And it's true to say that no one ever was a great leader in God's work who was not first willing to be led. I think that's true just in life in general. People, you know, don't become leaders until they learn to serve an apprenticeship and be those who can learn to take orders first. You find that in political life. No one becomes, you know, the person who's in the highest office without serving an apprenticeship first, at least not usually. Not usually. If you turn to the New Testament, I want to show you a couple of scriptures in this regard. Matthew chapter 20. There are always exceptions to every rule, of course, but not in God's work. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And the word there means your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The verse I quoted a few minutes ago. And if you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. The Lord is giving here a parable. He's talking about those that are invited to a wedding. And he says, look, you shouldn't take the highest room, because if you do, somebody more honourable than you is going to want to sit in that place. And you'll have to be told, oh, by the way, this seat is for this big shot. You've got to move to a lower room. Then you're going to be embarrassed by that. That's what it says in verse 9. He that bade thee will come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. That's an embarrassing thing. You sit in seats that are reserved for somebody and you're told, by the way, these are not your seats. You go back there. These are for somebody else. And you feel rather sheepish about that. That's what the Lord says. Now look at verse 10. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. So take the humble place. That when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In other words, the way up is the way down. You take the humble place, the Lord will exalt you to the higher place. And that's a scriptural principle. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. What are we saying? Elisha learned to take orders before he ever gave any orders. And we need to learn to be obedient in the lowly place first, and then God may promote us to greater things. It's a lesson that sometimes is hard for us to learn. We want to be recognized. The flesh wants to be exalted. But let's take the lowly place. The Lord will bless humility. He promises to. But there was a place that was lowly where Elisha was obedient. There was a position that was lofty where he was obedient. Because in due course, after serving his apprenticeship under Elijah, Elisha did actually come into his own and became the prophet of God in Israel. And the fact is, the Lord used his ministry in a far more marked way than he did with Elijah. Now, Elijah was a mighty man. God mightily used Elijah. But if you look at the life of Elisha, you're going to find that he had the double portion upon him. And he did, if you study it, about twice as many miracles as Elijah did, though he started out as his servant. You see, God promoted him to a lofty position because he was willing to be a servant first. So let us learn that lesson. And by the way, this is not the only example of it in the scripture. I think of Moses and Joshua. Remember what happened? Moses was God's servant. He was the Lord's anointed one for the office of the leader of Israel. And then he died. And what happened? Moses, my servant is dead, God said to Joshua. Now go over this Jordan. He was to be the leader of Israel. Now, how did Joshua start out? He started out as the servant or the minister of Moses. That's what the Bible says, that Joshua was Moses' minister. And then he became the leader of Israel. And once again, there's another point to be made here in regard to Elijah and Elisha, Moses, Joshua, and there are others in the Bible like that. God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. You know, some folks would look at someone like Elijah and say, well, how could the work of God continue without such a mighty man as him? But Elijah did disappear off the scene. We'll find that in 2 Kings chapter 2. And what happened when Elijah passes off the scene? God takes up young Elisha to take his place. The same was true with Moses and Joshua. David is told by the Lord not to build the temple. Why? Because God has Solomon to do the job. The Lord's work is more important than the persons. The Lord's work is more important than the figureheads. Sometimes we put men in a position that really doesn't belong to them. And we think, well, the work of God could never continue without such and such a man. But that's not true, because the Lord always has his man to do his work. So let's be encouraged. The work of God will always go on. But let's be faithful and let's be obedient in whatever place and whatever position the Lord has placed us. A lesson that's hard for some Christians to learn is that everybody can't lead. You know the old saying that there are too many chiefs and not enough Indians. That's true sometimes in the Lord's work. I know for every proverb there's a contrary one. Too many cooks spoil the broth. It's a great saying. But then on the other hand, many hands make light work. That seems to be like a contradiction, but both are true in their particular way, in their own way. In the work of God, we need to remember that if we take the humble place, then the Lord can use us. I think we can get too big for our boots, and that applies to preachers as well as people. We can think that we're more important than we really are. What is important is the Lord's work, and that is a truth that comes through here in 1 Kings 19. The Lord's work goes on. The Lord will make sure that his work goes on. He will always have his man to serve him. May we be willing to do as young Elisha did. Whatever the cost, whatever the price, whatever the commission, Lord, I'm willing to do your will. May God work that in us. May the Lord enable us to do as he has called us to do. Amen.